And now you can turn once again to our main scripture for the lesson today is Luke chapter 3 in this Advent series. And I'll be reading verses 4 through 18. That's page 994 if you're using the church Bibles, but Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 18. By the way, I'm glad to see you all made it here today. I'm always up early watching the weather. It's usually for snow, not for fog. And I wondered what it was like coming from Hudsonville. Was it foggy? Yeah. But we want everyone to be safe. You know, I mean, Bob and Shaney come on our worship team from Cedar Springs. I think that's up in the Upper Peninsula. Where are they? But they made it here early this morning too. But you know, so often I became aware of this in my first church. It was always the moms that were with young children, you know, that getting them ready to get here. And so often, by the time the young moms got here, they just needed a nap. You know, they were just worn out. I don't have a solution for that. Although we did babysit to our two youngest granddaughters last night. And they can wear you out quickly. Now, I'm saying that because I'm thinking about Christmas. You know, the broader picture here, what brings us here on a Sunday morning? Of course, the call of God into a congregation of His people. But I'm just mindful of the world around us in the Advent season. I saw a thing, I think it was Channel 8, twice this week. And it was about a woman somewhere in West Michigan. She must have an awfully large home because they have 36 rooms in their home. But she loves Christmas trees. Did any of you see this one? She has 115 Christmas trees. And she isn't done. She had at least two more planned for the coming year. And she even, they had a room with a high ceiling like this. She even had trees upside down from the ceiling coming down. And, you know, when you've been a pastor as long as me, it's hard to look at anything and not think about it theologically. I could look at Mickey Mouse and do a theological discourse on it. But it got me to thinking, how do we prepare for the Lord in the season of Advent? You know, it is a temptation. It can so readily become, we got to get the tree ready. Have you seen the Lifetime channel? Sometimes I have to watch it. Hallmark, Lifetime, same diff. But they have constant Christmas movies. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? They're unending. So we have watched some of those. And they all have similar themes. It's like a woman is going to fly somewhere, and then the weather's bad, and she can't get there. But surprise, she meets the love of her life where she is. And the second theme is a loved one, a relative, distant relative, dies. And lo and behold, on a lot of these shows, they inherit a lodge in the mountains at Christmas time. What are we going to do with that lodge? Well, we should go there for Christmas. And lo and behold, they meet the love of their life. You know? But the one we just watched was all, you know, they just kept saying, Christmas is about family. It's about family. And I realize these are secular movies, but never once was God even mentioned. You know, and so I'm not saying they're bad. Well, but, you know, I'm studying a text like John the Baptist, and I'm thinking, what does John the Baptist have to say for people like us that put up Christmas trees, that get kids ready for school and for church, that get tired and they're looking forward to a little vacation here? You know, some that are looking for the love of their life, others looking to get together with family, and others missing family who who are no longer with us. You know, it's one of those rocky holidays. There can be highs and real lows right now. Well, I want to suggest something as you listen to this text, because it's a wake-up text. If you could remember what Pastor Emmanuel said, our plan in this particular Advent season is to try to stand in between the first coming of Christ at Christmas and the second coming of Christ, because that's what Advent is meant to be. We celebrate the first Advent at Christmas, but that same Christ says, "Behold, I am coming again." And the second return will be to bring in the fullness of his kingdom. We live in this in-between time. There's two themes that I'm going to mention here in this text, and I'd like you to look for it as I read. One is good news, but the other is bad news. One is John is telling us, why did this Christ come to earth? What's he here to do, to accomplish? Well, one theme is salvation. But I'm afraid the other theme is inescapable, and that is judgment. So what I'm going to suggest, and I'm telling you in advance, and I'll repeat it again, I'm suggesting something that is kind of radical. And that is, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas unless you know that it's good news for you. This is not just some mushy emotional, was it Lifetime Channel? Hallmark Channel movie. This is a serious thing of why God sent his son to the earth. And we're going to see that in this text and some things I want to suggest for how we can respond to John the Baptist's message and what Christmas is all about. As Bob mentioned in advance, my theme, as you'll notice, is going to be repentance, along with some other things. So, enough of that. Luke 3, beginning at verse 4, you may recognize these words as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see" what? God's salvation. All mankind will see it. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And here's our Advent question. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, now notice the paradox here, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, We are here because we have heard the good news of the gospel, the good news of a Savior come to earth to die for our sins and for our salvation. We believe, Lord. Strengthen us in our faith. But we also know the challenge of the gospel, the challenge to produce fruit and to reflect a faith that is true. So we ask you to speak to us through your word this morning, Lord. Grant us hearts to receive your word written, and may the Holy Spirit speak a word to every one of us that we may go forth from church both encouraged and challenged to live faithfully for your kingdom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the old story. I think it's a true story about two mice that went to heaven. And they were in heaven a while, and St. Peter came up to them and he said, "How are you guys getting along?" And since, as we all know, mice can speak in heaven, they replied, "Well, fine, but this place is so big, we're having a hard time getting around to see it all." So St. Peter gave each of them a pair of roller skates, and they went along their merry way. The next day, some cats appeared, and St. Peter asked them how they were getting along. And they said, "We're just doing fine, and we just love the Meals on Wheels." Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's a true story, and I'm sticking to that. So, as I reflected on Luke chapter 3, I couldn't help but notice the two themes, and I hope you noticed, pointing them out in advance. It's a good news, bad news thing that John the Baptist is preaching. And it's about salvation and judgment. And so, you know, when you think about it, I mean, cats can eat mice on earth, right? But we hope in that realm of the kingdom where the lion shall lie down with the lamb and the reconciliation of all God's kingdom and creatures, that maybe they won't be eating the mice in heaven. But if you think more seriously, people can do some awful things to other people on this earth. So much of the anguish and sorrow of heart that we experience just watching the news is from what people can do to other people on earth, and many times get away with it. But you and I look forward to a kingdom where we are promised where that won't continue. There will be no more sickness, no more inhumanity towards other human beings. It will be the peaceable kingdom where Jesus reigns, right? So we look forward to that. But because there are some people who have repented of their sin and submitted to the Lordship of Christ in their lives, they're ready for the kingdom where He will be Lord, Master, in charge forever and ever. But there are other people who refuse to acknowledge His Lordship, that He is the one that the Father has sent to be the judge of the living and the dead. They refuse to acknowledge that. There are religious people that refuse to acknowledge that. And so we know from the Scriptures that ultimately there must be a separation. For to enter into the presence of a God who is holy, 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 no sin can dwell in His midst. And those who have not received the solution, that is faith in Christ and His death on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, there will be an ultimate separation of people, some into the presence of God for eternity and all that is good, and others will go to the absence of God, where what we see on earth will continue. So it's a serious thing when we think about it. There has to be an ultimate separation of people. So going back to chapter 3 and these two themes, I ask you to follow with me just a little bit as we back up and look at verse 2 in chapter 3, for instance. We're told the Word of God came to John the Baptizer. The Word of God. In other words, it is a word from God, is what that means. And that was the authority behind John's preaching. It's important to get that, that what John is preaching in the rest of this chapter isn't just something he thunk up, you see. It is from the authority of God in John's preaching. So we ask the question for verse 3, what did he preach? And it's spelled out so clearly that no one could possibly miss it if they have ears to hear. It is a baptism of what? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. So those are some fill in the blanks there. Notice this is the quote, bad news and the good news. And I say bad in quotes because to those who see repentance for what it is a blessed gift, a blessed opportunity to be right with God through Christ. But it is a bad news, good news story. We are all sinners in need of forgiveness, and forgiveness comes after repentance. In other words, a change of heart, sorrow for sin, willing to turn, you know, metanoia, repentance, is turning into another direction, a whole other direction of life. It's a whole worldview change, and that's why it isn't easy. And, you know, I think about this sometimes. Why do some people not get it? Why is it possible to attend church for decades of your life and still not get the difference between religion and authentic Christianity? So pardon me for this imperfect analogy, but see if this helps. Some people treat religion or think of religion that it's like an oil change and a lube job with your car. They're driving down the road and life and things in general may be getting a little difficult to steer through. Things are getting a little overheated. And so they stop in church, oftentimes Christmas or Easter, for a quick oil change and a lube job. And then they go right back to driving the way they did before. And if I could paraphrase what I think the Lord is saying and what John the Baptist is saying is this: hey, you're on the wrong road. It's not about fixing your car. You're on the wrong road. You need more than clean oil. You need to turn around and head in the opposite direction from where you're going, because you can't be in charge of your life when you belong to Jesus Christ. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He gives the guidance and the direction. After all, He's sovereign in your life anyways. So the idea is turn around and head in the direction that His Word, which is your map for life, where it guides you. And so we have a map for living, the Word of God. We're told that John's Word is the Word of God as well. And John quotes the Old Testament in verse 4. As you know, we sang that, and they're quoting Isaiah. And in verse 4, simply, prepare the way for the Lord. What does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord in this season of Advent? I came across an interesting little factoid, if you will. I don't know if you've heard this one, but this was right in the New International Version Study Bible. And it goes like this. What did it mean to say prepare the way for the Lord? And it goes like this. Before a king in those days made a journey into a distant land, a distant country, you know, they often would own different lands that were far away, and they would go with their armies and inspect it. Before the king made that journey, all the roads, wherever he was going, would be fixed and prepared. So there were, you know, they weren't pothole filled, nothing was eroded. They prepared the way for the king. What's happening here is that a similar preparation is being made for the Messiah but this time by John the Baptist. And it focuses on repentance and forgiveness of sins and the need for a Savior. So the spiritual preparation of preparing the way for the Lord is repentance, forgiveness of sins, and recognizing you only live on this earth for a fraction of a second in the scope of eternity. And you could be here today, gone tomorrow. Are you prepared for whatever life may bring, and ultimately for what death may bring, since there will be an ultimate separation of people? Advent is a time for preparing the way. It's kind of the counterpart to what Lent is for Easter, a time of self-examination and reflection. But in Advent, we have that twofold focus, looking back at the coming of Christ, Christmas, but also realizing that we live in the in-between, that He's coming again, and He could come at every moment. When you least expect it, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to return. So, I ask you this morning, if preparing the way isn't about getting an oil change or a lube job, but making sure that you're on the right road, are you sure that you're on the right road? Are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure if Jesus were to return tomorrow, He would be returning for you? It's not a matter of religion, of doing religious things, or trying to be good enough, or doing enough good works so they outweigh your bad works, you see. And so many people in our churches still have that idea that it's about our works and living up to the standard of God and Christ. But it's not that at all. It has to do with receiving a Savior, acknowledging that you're a sinner. It's about repenting of your sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. Some of you have said to me, how can it be that within the same family, some get it and some just don't? Raised in the same household, and a lot of you could be like me, where you have brothers and sisters. And I look back and I think, how did that happen, God? When I was in college and somehow I was able to hear the gospel and it turned my life around. And I mean, even more crazy, ended up going to seminary to be a minister. So different from my Roman Catholic upbringing. And some of you say the same thing. Boy, I pray fervently. Please pray for my sister, my brother, you know, my loved one. They may or may not go to church this Christmas, you know. Many of you are going to be in celebrations with loved ones. And, you know, the 115 trees will be more exciting than the possibility that Jesus could return this year, you see. So, you know, if you're with me, I struggle with these things. How do we live in this in-between? How do we live faithfully? I couldn't help but write down for you Acts chapter 17, just a couple of verses that are so stunning, because what I'm reading here is repeated again and again in the New Testament. In Acts 17 and verses 30 to 31. In this context, you know, Paul is in front of the Areopagus. Those of you that remember our sermon series through Acts, you know, he's noticing all around the Greek world here, they've got idols and gods everywhere. You know, there were about, 1,500 gods in those days. At verse 29, since therefore we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Now notice this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He's really hoping that people would consider the possibility of being sorry for their sins. If you're looking at that verse, you know that ain't what it says. But do we often think of it that way? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now, you see, now that Christ has come, He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day That's the second coming of Christ, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Christ is coming again. Repentance is not just something ministers like, we usually don't enjoy. Oh, I think I need to give a hellfire and brimstone sermon today. I'd like to offend some people today, you know? That's not what we're about, but we will be held accountable to God if we just get up here and tell you the light things that everybody wants to hear. You see, we will be held accountable for how faithful we are to what the Scriptures say. So, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The two themes, notice in verse 6, and all mankind, that says all flesh, will see God's salvation. Verse 16, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, that's a sign of salvation. Verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. He's going to gather the wheat. That's his people. You know, that's why he told that parable. The apostles saw the weeds growing among the wheat. Should we go pull out the weeds? No, he said, you might uproot some of the wheat. Just let them grow together. I'll take care of the harvest. We'll separate. The angels will come with me. And we'll pull out the weeds, you see. And the wheat will come into my barn. But here's what I'm getting at. And this is what I had to struggle with this week. Because, you know, I think of that mom coming to church a little weary on Sunday morning. But how do you preach this without being honest? Look at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Now, what's a viper? It's a snake. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. And I put that phrase, gospel of terror, there, because we probably have never heard that before. It's just an unusual phrase that catches your brain. You know, this was William Barclay generations ago. Let me read for you. And this is explaining that verse. John had lived in the desert, as we all know. And the face of the desert was covered with stubble and brushwood as dry as tinder, you know, blowing around, gathering in certain areas. But sometimes a spark would set the face of the desert on fire, like a bright light. And out of the crannies, the nooks and the crannies, came the vipers and the snakes, scurrying in terror from the menacing flames. And then he says, it was to them, the vipers, that John likened the people who were coming out to him to be baptized. He was likening them to these vipers and snakes scurrying when the light and the fire had come, you see. You brood of vipers. His was a word of judgment to those who gave no evidence of repentance. They wanted to come and receive the outward form of religion, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted to parade their good deeds and to look good to others, but their hearts had not been changed. And their lives did not reflect authentic spiritual rebirth. So in verse 9 we read, John say, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 17, he will gather the wheat in his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Look at all those images. The coming wrath, the axe, the fire, the chaff. These are all part of the other side of salvation. And that is that God has prepared the Son of Man, Jesus' self-chosen name for himself, in light of the Old Testament, the Son of Man, who will come to judge the living and the dead. It is a word of judgment, the other side of the coin of salvation. So as I'm saying and repeating again and again, Christmas, if you look at it honestly, why did Jesus come to the earth? It is good news, but it's also potentially bad news. It is not just a fluffy message of goodwill towards men and women. A gospel like that is like a pillow upon which false security rests. It is not a story of peace to all, whether lamb or lion, sheep or goat. John the Baptist would say to our world today, don't celebrate Christmas. Don't buy 150 Christmas trees until you know that Christmas is good news for you personally. Get ready. The Son of Man has come and he is coming again. Christmas is about becoming God becoming a man to clear the threshing floor, to separate the wheat and the chaff, to bring to light both salvation and the coming wrath. It is good news and bad news. How can you and I be sure that it is good news for us? Close with these three words. Such a coincidence. All three words begin with the letter P. And some of you that know me are thinking, that's no coinkydink, as our daughter says. Number one is pretty obvious. Prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, you don't just need an oil change. You don't just need to do a few more good works or buy a gift for a charity and you're good to go. Because now I feel religious and my good works outweigh the bad, or I'm better than that guy over there who's such a hypocrite. Get this into your heart. We are all hypocrites. We are all sinners. None of us lives up to our religious aspirations, let alone to the holiness of God. It's not a matter of who's better than the other. It's a matter of looking to the God who is holy, 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 and who commands us to repent and to believe. Prepare the way of the Lord. Go through the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I remind you so often in Matthew's gospel, both when John the Baptist came and when Jesus arrived on the scene, they started their ministry with the very same words. And what was the very first word that both John the Baptist and Jesus began their preaching with? Repent. First word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the reign of God has now come in the person and message of Christ. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew's gospel, if you could turn with me just briefly. Let me move more quickly here. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and verse 15. I'll start at 14. After John was put in prison, see, that's what John's message got him. It didn't get him public fame and adulation. He got put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the preparation of Advent. Repent and believe. That's how you know that you're at least on the right road. Repent and believe. Remember 1 Timothy 1, 15. Christ, this is the fill in the blank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not people who think that they're good enough. I think I'm better than that person, or surely God would let me into his eternal kingdom. No, he came to save those who become aware of their lostness, their sinfulness, their need of a Savior. So prepare the way of the Lord. Number two, the word I like here is prefer. What values do you use to live your daily life? It seems interesting to me that the question is raised three times in this text. What then should we do, John, in light of what you're proclaiming from the authority of God Himself? What should we do? They do not list things that you do while you're in church or in the church building. Did you notice three times, what should we do? He told them to live by kingdom values out in the world when you're on the job. Notice that. Did you see the three examples? What should we do? The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Today we call that non-attachment to things and to possessions. Preparing for Christmas, it's great to give gifts, but it's also good maybe to, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So practicing some disattachment to things and reattachment to the Lord might be a good thing, you see. You have to interpret that into your own life. Tax collectors, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. You know, don't think you're fooling anybody when you cook the books or when you do things at work that you think nobody's seeing. You take things out of the closet because nobody will miss them, you know? You know, the hidden things matter to God. And what should we do? The soldiers asked, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, prefer to live for the kingdom of God and its priorities. And how do you do that? That's the third P, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's what those verses I just read are about. In other words, the fruit of your life, living a life of integrity, of servanthood towards others, of caring for others, of goodness, is evidence that your faith is true saving faith. See, John is saying, you know, if you're not producing fruit in your life, consider seriously that it may be because your faith is not true saving faith. You know? So you don't produce fruit in order to gain merit and good points with God. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. It's a free gift. But remember how in the series on the Reformation, and I share this key word from the Protestant Reformation again and again and again. Don't ever forget this. We are saved by the grace of God through faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Remember that? I've said this a lot. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, we don't bring any merit by our good works into our salvation. The only merit that merits, that is sufficient for our salvation, is the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. His death alone was sufficient merit for the sins of the world. It was sufficient. But it is only made efficient for those who will repent and believe in the one God has appointed for the salvation of the world. Some will repent and believe. Others will bow before Him. And others will refuse to their dying breath. And that's why when we live in between the first and the second coming of Christ, we should not avoid that the Christmas message is good news. But and I hate to use the word bad news, but it's certainly very sobering news as well. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So I say this, and I hope you understand what I mean. Don't celebrate Christmas until you know it's good news for you. Till you understand why God sent His Son into the world at Christmas and what His mission and ministry would be about. Until you understand what He says as plain as day to you, through the prophets and through the apostles, through his own words and parables. And that's what we do here in church. But if you have prepared the way for the Lord in your heart, and that is the work of the Spirit, by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you really do have something to celebrate. Because what you know is he came for you. He went to the cross for you. And this is the beginning of that mission, Christmas. A baby comes, God becomes a man, and you know where the story is going to go. Eventually, some people are going to spit on him and mock him and beat him and crucify him. But it was all in the plan of God, that your sins and mine would be heaped upon him as they raised the cross with him on it, you see. Celebrate Christmas when you know that, when you know he died for you, when you know this is a rescue mission at Christmas, and he has come to save you. So, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. Produce the fruit because you're just so, forgive my Hebrew, you're just so dang grateful for what he's done. Or is that Greek? Oh wait, that's Pittsburgh. You're just so dang grateful for what you realize he's done for you and what you have. Jesus came into this world out of love for you. And friends, he is coming again to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to gather his wheat into his barn. And that is very good news. Listen, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing a song, okay? So may I be your imperfect voice just for a moment. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go back out into what can be the mania of the season this time of year, and Lord, I confess I could lose my faith at the mall. I pray for each of us, Lord, that you'll sustain us in this season to truly focus on what matters and to let everything else flow from that. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who hears this message and for some reason your Spirit has convicted them to repent and believe for the first time or the second time, to reaffirm repentance and faith unto the Savior. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Forgive our sins. We thank you that you came on a rescue mission to save us. We believe, Lord. We acknowledge you as our Savior. We look forward to the day when you will come again to bring in your eternal kingdom. Until that day, grant us grace to live according to the values of the kingdom of God, and to translate your word into our lives, in our homes and marriages, into our workplaces and schools, into our community and our world. Lord, we need your Spirit and power to do that. So hold on to us, Lord, and bless us in this season to be a blessing to you and to your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all who prayed with me said, Amen.